I was struck by the last verse there, verse 4. O life, like love, the great I am. Thank God he's not the great I was, because he's risen from the dead. If he hadn't, if the Lord Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead, he would be the great I was. But he's the great I am. Thank God that the Saviour has indeed risen. Luke chapter 24, please, for the scripture reading. Let's turn to that portion, Luke 24. And let's read from the end of the chapter, Luke 24. Luke 24. And I want you to go down to verse 36. Luke chapter 24, and let's read from the 36th verse. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Amen. Time. I think we all enjoy fish and chips, I'm sure. I know I do. And I might even treat myself to fish and chips over the Easter period. But I wonder, have you ever had fish and honey? That's something different. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ had as he met with his disciples. On the evening of his resurrection, that's exactly what he ate. And we want to go to this passage that speaks to us about the Lord Jesus Christ eating fish and honey. Now, if I can just make a remark or two about the fish and honey, that would have been a very common meal. Honey was common in Palestine. Fish was common. And this would have been a very common, ordinary meal. This was a meal that working class people would have eaten. I don't know what you'd compare it to today. Maybe baked beans on toast or something like that. I don't know. But this was food that the common people ate. They would have eaten this common, everyday food. But you know, the lovely thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ ate it too. Whenever it was offered to him, he took it. You see, I see the humility of the Lord Jesus in that. I see his tenderness. The Lord Jesus Christ loves common people. Someone said that the Lord must love common people because he made a lot of them. And there are a lot of common people. And the Lord Jesus loves common people. And he came to these common working class people that evening of his resurrection, and he ate with them. And still to this day, the Lord Jesus Christ enters into the homes of common people. Just humble, down to earth, working class people. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ loves to be. And he loves to come and to fellowship with his blood-bought people. He loves to come and to sup, as it were, with his blood-bought people. The Lord Jesus came to the disciples, and he came right through the door. He didn't open the door. I want you to notice that these disciples were terrified. They were scared out of their wits because they thought that they were going to be next to be crucified. And they were frightened. And they had locked the doors to the room where they were gathered. And the Lord Jesus Christ came in through those locked doors. He didn't even open the doors. He came right through the door and into the room. You see, his resurrection body was able to do that. That's something you need to remember about his body. He had the power to do that. And of course, because he was God, because he is God, he can do things like that. And he comes right into the room where the disciples are gathered. And they can't believe their eyes. Now, the Lord Jesus knows that they're frightened. He knows that they're scared. They think that that some ghost or spirit has come into the room. Some apparition has appeared in the room. And they're frightened. Now, what's the Lord Jesus Christ going to do to prove to his disciples that it's really him? That it's really the man who was nailed to the cross on the Friday? How can he prove that to them? Well, there are three things that he does. And I want you to notice them this evening. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples. That's the first way that he allayed their fears. He spoke to them. And then notice, not only did he speak, but he showed. And we'll come later on to consider what he showed the disciples. But then you'll notice that he not only spoke and showed, but he swallowed. He swallowed. And that's the third thought that we'll consider toward the end of the study. But think first of all about how the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. Notice verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Isn't that lovely? But you know what? He says exactly the same to his people in this church tonight. Peace be unto you. Now, he doesn't say it to the unconverted. He never speaks like that to the unconverted. But to his people this evening, he says, peace be unto you. I want you to notice when he spoke. When he spoke. He spoke when the disciples were at their wits' end. I've already touched on the fact that they were frightened, they were anxious. They were at their wits' end. They didn't know where to turn. The one that they had followed for 3.5 years had been shamefully crucified on the Friday, and he was dead, or he had died, and they knew that he had died on the Friday. And their world had come crashing in round them. Their world had fallen apart. And that's when the Lord Jesus came to them, and that's when he spoke to them, peace be unto you. I wonder, am I speaking to a Christian this evening in the meeting or on the CD, somebody who will listen to the CD later, or somebody who will listen on the internet? I wonder, am I speaking to a Christian who is at their wits' end? Because very often God's people can get to their wits' end. God's people often know what it is to be at their wits' end. Are you at your wits' end this evening? Somebody in the meeting tonight. I don't know why you're at your wit's end. Of course, anytime you want to talk, you can talk about it. But I'm not the sort of person who pries into people's business and into things that people don't want to talk about. But whatever is concerning you this evening, the wonderful truth is, the wonderful reality is, that right here this night, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to you and he says, peace be unto you. The Lord Jesus comes to his people when they're downcast, when they're weary. Are you downcast this evening? Are you weary? Do you feel like giving up? Are you discouraged because of some aspect of your own Christian life, of your own Christian walk? Are you discouraged because of some aspect of the church here? Well, thank God the Lord Jesus Christ comes to each one of us, his people, this evening, and he brings peace to us. He speaks peace to our souls. When he spoke, but think with me about what he spoke. Peace be unto you. Four great words. Peace be unto you. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. Did you know that that verse refers to the Lord Jesus Christ? I thought that verse referred to preachers of the gospel. And for many a year I read that verse and thought that it referred to those who go out and preach the gospel of peace. But actually that verse specifically refers to the Messiah because of the word him. Do you see the little word him in Isaiah 52:7? How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. Now this verse can be found in Romans as well. If you turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 15. Turn to Romans 10:15. You'll read the same verse. Well, almost the same verse. Romans 10. In the 15th verse, notice what it says. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Did you notice the change from him to them? You see, this verse definitely refers to preachers of the gospel, but not only to preachers of the gospel, not only to the man who stands in the pulpit, but this verse, of course, refers to any believer who will spread the gospel. And over the week ahead, you have the opportunity to do that, those of you who are saved. You have the opportunity to go out with the invitations to the mission. And you have the opportunity to invite people to Curry Free. And hopefully, as you speak to them, you might even get an opportunity to share Christ with them, to share the gospel with them, to share the gospel of peace. So twice in the scriptures, this verse occurs. Two times, this verse seems to be almost repeated word for word. Isaiah 52:7, Romans 10:15. But there is that subtle difference. And let me take you back to Isaiah 52 and verse 7. Because that verse refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. And on that first resurrection evening, he published peace. We have read about how he published peace. Peace be unto you. He spoke to the disciples, but then he not only spoke, but he showed. Notice what the passage tells us. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. He showed them his hands and his feet. Why did he show them his hands and his feet? Well, you all know the answer. He showed them his hands and his feet because of the wounds that he bore, because of his nail-pierced hands, and the disciples would see the marks. And he showed them his feet that they might see the marks of the nails or the spikes that had been so cruelly hammered into his feet. And they saw the marks, and that was proof that their beloved had risen from the dead. That the one who was their hope, the hope of the hopeless, we could say, the help of the helpless, he had risen from the dead. And suddenly their world that had crumbled around them on Good Friday was so wonderfully put back together again. The broken pieces were put back together again. The Lord Jesus shows his hands and his feet. Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 9. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. That's a lovely Old Testament reference to the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the disciples and showing them his hands and his feet. And you know what? He not only speaks peace to his people here this evening, but he shows them his hands and his feet. Now, I know that he's not doing it literally, physically. None of us can see his hands and his feet literally tonight. But by faith, we can see them. With our mind's eye, we can see them. As we consider the scriptures this evening, we can see his hands and his feet. Do you know what? He's holding up his hands and he's showing us his feet this evening. Those of us who are saved. And you know why he does it? He does it to take away the guilt. Because as I mentioned this morning in the meeting, the old devil so often heaps guilt upon God's people. But the perfect solution to that, the perfect antidote to the devil's work, is to consider the wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can perish who trusts in those wounds. It's not possible. It isn't possible to end up in hell while you're trusting in those wounds. It can't be done. It will never happen. It will never happen. It has never happened. Are you trusting in those wounds this evening? As the Savior holds up his hands, as it were, from his Father's right hand tonight, he holds up his hands and shows the marks. He shows his nail-pierced feet this evening. Are you trusting in those wounds? Can you say with the hymn writer this evening, my faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I'm glad that whenever I stand before God someday, the Lord Jesus Christ will hold up his wounds to the Father. He'll show his wounds to the Father. And because of that, I'll be accepted. You know what the Lord will say to me because of the wounds of Christ? Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Not because of anything I have done, not because of any merits of my own, but because of the wounded Savior. Thank God for every child of God here this evening. You too will have that experience. He showed me his hands that were marred for my sinning. He showed me his feet that were nailed to the tree. I then saw his brow and his side deeply wounded. And now I love Jesus, and Jesus loves me. On Remembrance Sunday, many war veterans parade to the cenotaph. And the one thing you'll notice about those valiant men is that they wear their medals. I'm sure you've seen it. War veterans who have fought during world wars and other wars throughout the world and have been so brave and they have been prepared to sacrifice their very lives for their king and country. And they've come home. And maybe some of them are wounded. But they have their medals. And my, how proud they are of their medals. Well, do you know, the Lord Jesus, as it were, shows his medals to the disciples. His wounds are his medals, we could say. Because he is the greatest soldier ever. And on Good Friday, the Lord Jesus fought the greatest fight that anyone has ever fought. And he went down into the depths of death, down into the dust of death. And he went down and he had one-to-one combat with the devil. And guess who won? Guess who rose on Easter Sunday? The Lord Jesus Christ had conquered over Satan. Jesus is stronger to Satan than Jesus is stronger than Satan and sin, and Satan to Jesus must bow. That's a wee phrase that I hear you, dear believers, praying so often when you're in the prayer meetings. And I want you to keep praying that. Keep on praying that. Because it's true. Because the mighty conqueror has won the battle. And the Lord Jesus, as it were, today, he comes to us, his people, and he shows his medals, he shows his wounds, the marks of his passion. And one day in heaven, when we're all gathered home, and when souls who are not yet saved are saved, and when the Lord comes and he takes us all to heaven, and we have the marriage supper of the Lamb, we'll all sit back and we will look upon him. We'll look upon his medals, as it were. We'll see the wounds of heaven's great war veteran. Now, of course, there have been people down through history who have supposedly had wounds like the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure you've heard of Padre Pio. And unfortunately, many poor blinded Roman Catholics look up to Padre Pio and they worship him as they worship many, many saints. The one thing that was unique to Padre Pio was that he supposedly had wounds in his hands just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Stigmata is the title. Stigmata. What's the word I'm looking for? What a scam. Oh, how sad today to think that there are people, Roman Catholics across the world, who look to Padre Pio. Oh, he was the man who bled. His hands bled just like the Savior. Oh, think of his bleeding hands, Padre Pio. What a great person. The whole thing was a scam. And there are other people, others, so-called holy people, down through the ages, who have claimed that they have had wounds just like the Lord Jesus Christ. But how sad to think that people have been deceived by such nonsense. Oh, let's remember that there was only one who had these wounds. The Savior himself. There was only one who could ever have had these wounds and could ever have, by these wounds, bought redemption for his people. So we don't look to the wounds of Padre Pio or anybody else this evening. We look to the wounds of Christ. The Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples and he showed his disciples his wounds, but he not only spoke to them and showed them his wounds, you'll notice that he does something else very interesting on the first resurrection evening. He swallowed. He ate with them. You notice what the passage tells us, Luke chapter 24. And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Now, I'm sure that the Lord Jesus ate because he was hungry. I believe he did. But more than that, I believe that he ate so that he might show the disciples that he was really Christ. That this was really Jesus. That he really had a body. That he really had a physical flesh and blood body just like theirs. The only difference was that it was now glorified in the sense. I referred earlier to the fact that he could come through the walls and the doors of the room that they were in. His body was not subject to death any longer. But nevertheless, he had a real body. And this really was the Son of God. You see, the disciples probably thought that they were hallucinating. Put yourself in their shoes. You would have thought that you were having an hallucination. Sure, nobody else has ever risen from the dead. Yes, Jesus raised other people from the dead, but nobody else has ever risen by their own power from the dead. This is unheard of. And we knew that this man, the Savior, was crucified on Friday. How is it that he seems to be standing before us? And can you imagine the thoughts that were flying through their minds? And the Lord Jesus knew that he had to do something else. He had to do one more thing to quell their fears. He had to eat in front of them. He ate before them. And notice what he ate. We referred to it earlier and touched on it earlier. He ate fish and honey. Whenever we were out in Israel 2 years ago, we went to the Sea of Galilee, and before we went out on the boat, we sat down for a meal. And one of the items on the menu was called St. Peter's fish. Now, those of you who have been to the land of Israel perhaps have had St. Peter's fish. I pity you. I pity you because it doesn't taste nice. There was a choice that day of St. Peter's fish or pizza. Guess which one I went for? The pizza. But you could have had St. Peter's fish. And there it was sitting on the plate with the eyes and all staring back up at you. So I decided to give it a miss. Ah, but here the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't turn his nose up like I did at the fish. He doesn't turn his nose up at it. He eats the fish with his disciples. Broiled fish, or as we would say, grilled fish, roasted fish. He had the fish and the honeycomb. Common working class food. The Lord Jesus loves to come to his people, and he came to his disciples. And there was no better thing for him to do than for him to sit down and to eat with them. Oh, their fears disappeared. Their fears were taken away. Peace came to their souls whenever the Lord Jesus Christ came and had fellowship with them. And still to this day, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he has fellowship with his people, even when they're going through difficult times. And you know, God's people are often going through difficult times. Trials are never far away. I'm sure you've experienced that as a Christian. Those of you who are saved, you know what I'm talking about. Trials are always beside us, it seems. Trials seem to follow us everywhere we go. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to us this evening in the midst of our fears, in the midst of our anxiety, and he shows himself to us, and he comes to take away our fears. Because remember, where fear comes from, it comes from the devil. Remember 2 Timothy 1, verse 7? God hath not given unto us, what? The spirit of fear. So if God doesn't give us fear, who does give us fear? Where does fear come from? Fear comes from the enemy. The Lord Jesus Christ does not want his people to live their lives filled with fear. We have no reason to be afraid. Christians have no reason to be afraid. If we sat down and we logically thought about it, we do not have one reason to be afraid. We have a bright future. We have heaven to look forward to. We have eternity with the Savior to look forward to. We have no reason for fear. There's an interesting little side note here, and I want to mention this to you before we finish the study. You'll notice that on this occasion, the disciples fed the Lord Jesus. You'll notice that they fed the Lord Jesus. They gave him that fish and honey. Do you know, whenever God's people get to heaven, it'll be the other way around. The Lord Jesus Christ will feed his people. When those disciples, Peter included, when they get to heaven, well, they are in heaven, aren't they? And when they went to heaven, when death came to them and they went to be with the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus fed them. On earth, when he rose from the dead, they fed him. They showed hospitality to him. But when Peter and the other disciples died and went to heaven, Christ became the host. He fed them. Do you know what? One day the Lord Jesus will feed every one of us who are saved. When we get to heaven, he will feed us. How do I know that? Well, consider Revelation 7 and 17. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them. The Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them. Did you know that when we get to heaven, we will eat? Sometimes people ask, what will heaven be like? Well, Revelation 7:17 makes it clear that when we get to heaven, we will eat. We will eat. Oh, how beautiful heaven will be. What a place it will be. And what a wonderful experience for God's people when they reach their home, when they reach their final resting place, just to sit down and to be fed by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's what will happen to those who have served the Lord faithfully on the earth. The Lord Jesus will come to you. Those of you in the meeting tonight who are faithfully serving the Lord, and he will remember that day whenever you're in heaven, he will think back to earth and to your life. And he will remember that you served him faithfully on the earth. And he'll return the favor. You will be rewarded. Oh, what a privilege that will be to sit down and to be fed by Christ. Thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ proved beyond any shadow of doubt that first Easter Sunday evening that he had really risen from the dead. And of course, we have established that fact today as we have had our two Bible studies. We have established the fact that he has risen from the dead. But let me ask you as we finish this evening and as we bring Easter Sunday 2009 to a close, what will your response be to the risen Christ? Because respond you will, and you must. Will you respond to the Savior as Thomas of old responded and say, "My Lord and my God"? Will you receive him? Will you turn to him? Or will you, like Judas Iscariot, go out and go into a lost eternity? Every one of us have to make that choice. We have a choice. The Lord has made us in that way. We are free will agents. And we need to, and we must make the choice either for Christ or against Christ. And our prayer this evening is that you'll decide for the risen Savior. Some of you, I'm sure, have been to the city of Edinburgh. You've probably walked down Prince's Street. There is a story of a man who was walking down Prince's Street one day, and he stopped at a shop window. He was He was drawn to a picture in the shop window. There was a picture in the shop window of the crucifixion. And the man stopped to look at the picture. And he was looking at the Savior crucified on the cross. And he didn't notice, but there was a little boy, a little poor boy, a little boy clothed in very ragged clothes, very poor clothes, clothes that were ripped and torn. And the little boy stood beside the man that day, and he didn't say anything for a couple of minutes. He just let the man look at the picture. Then he started to speak to the man, and he said, "Mister, do you know, that's Jesus Christ. And those soldiers took Jesus, and they put thorns on his head, and they beat his back, they whipped his back, and then they made him carry his cross to a hill called Calvary, and they nailed him to the cross, and he died, and he was buried." And then he stopped for a wee minute, and he said nothing. There was a silence. And that older man who had been listening to the little boy, tears started to roll down his cheeks. You see, that older man, when he was young, he had been sent to Sunday school. He had heard all about the Lord Jesus Christ, but he had gone his own way. He had rejected the Savior. And many years had come and gone. But as the little boy, as that little poor boy, that little boy with his ragged clothes, as he spoke to him, as he simply shared the gospel with the man that day, that man was so moved. And he was so moved that he turned and he had to walk away. And as he was walking away, that little boy came behind him and he tugged at his coattail and he said, "By the way, sir, I forgot to tell you that he rose again. He rose again." And that's the message that we finish with this evening. And what better message to finish with than "He rose again"? We're going to turn to the final hymn. The final hymn.